Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. But I want that kind of heart. I say it to Him over and over. Lord, do anything you want with me, at any cost. Work your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. Thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about the conditions for guidance. If you need the guidance of God about decisions in your life, there are some conditions to be met. We talked yesterday about the recognition of who He is, secondly, the need to believe Him, and third, the need for obedience. And obedience is a pretty big order. In fact, I'm convinced that trust and obedience encompass just about everything that the Christian needs to do. That is what the Christian life is about. It's one thing to say that you believe in God. It's a very different thing, isn't it, to prove that belief by obedience. And the only valid test of belief and trust is obedience. I told about how the Indians used to help me across those logs over high ravines in the jungle. And if an Indian said, "Yes, the log is safe, come on, senora," that was fine for me to say, "Yes, I believe you." But until I walked across that log, I was not proving my trust, was I? It's the same with you and me in trying to find out what God wants us to do. It's no good to sing about our faith and talk about it and call ourselves believers. We've got to show God that we really believe that He means what He says by doing it. And make sure you don't put the cart before the horse. You have to recognize who He is and believe Him before you can expect God to show you what to do. As soon as we recognize Him, we recognize also our own selfishness, our own sinfulness. You remember in the book of Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up." And then what did Isaiah see? He saw his own sinfulness. And it's the same with you and me. The minute we recognize who God is and His perfect purity, His majestic holiness, we are overwhelmed with our own nakedness and sinfulness before Him. And we have nowhere to turn. When I began writing my little book, A Slow and Certain Light, on the subject of the guidance of God, I was conscious on almost every page of my own far from perfect obedience and my own inadequacies. And I thought, how can I dish out all this advice to other people when I'm so far from being 100% obedient to God myself? And when I thought of all these conditions, I just came to the point where I wanted to cry, stop. And I wanted to say, "Look, don't tell me any more, Lord. I can't fulfill the conditions myself. I don't keep instruction. I hardly listen to it. In fact, I'm not godly. I'm not good or meek or upright or blameless or truthful or self-sacrificing in any sense at all, except a relative one." And of course, there's always that little whisper in the bottom of your consciousness that says, "Well, surely I'm not really any worse than the rest of them, am I?" Even a casual look at God's Word shows me that a relative goodness is not good enough. I'm none of the things that I'm told I need to be in order to expect God's guidance. The thing I needed so desperately and wanted to pray for so simply, guidance in this particular decision, comes to look like a carrot on a stick. It's no simple thing that I can reach out my hand to take. The illustration of the Indian on the log only seems to mock me. I've got to reach some point of perfection before I can even begin to ask God. So forget it. I can't qualify, now or ever. Is that the way you feel sometimes? The consciousness of our own imperfections implies a consciousness of perfection, doesn't it? We wouldn't know that we were not perfect if we didn't know that there is perfection. Intuitively, we know that if there is such a thing as relative goodness, there is such a thing as absolute goodness. And before that goodness, we shrink and are afraid. But I think of that beautiful hymn, Eternal Light. Eternal Light, how pure the soul must be, who placed within its searching sight, shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Do you feel qualified to stand in the blaze of that eternal light? No, neither do I. But the hymn goes on to say, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. What is that offering and that sacrifice? The blood of Jesus. There is no other offering that you and I can make until we have come and received the cleansing of that blood. We are helpless by ourselves. It is impossible for us to meet the conditions of guidance alone. But Jesus is the guide, and he's also the way. If there are ravines, rivers to be crossed, gaps, rocky trails, hills, he'll help us. We can pray the prayer of the psalmist, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord. He's called a wonderful counselor. Is it presumptuous for me to come to him and expect him to guide me? No, it's not only not presumptuous, I'm commanded to come to him and ask for guidance. I'm commanded to take him at his word, and he has promised guidance. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? You're going to have to forgive me that I'm always quoting hymns, but quite honestly, my mind is full of hymns because that's where I learned theology, as a child, singing hymns in family devotions. And again, I find that the hymns express exactly the words that I want to express to you, and they do it so much more beautifully than I can, so I give you the words of the hymn. You remember the story that Jesus told about the man that built his house on the rock and the other man who built his house on the sand? What happened when the rains descended and the winds blew and the floods came? Well, the man who had built his house on the sand had to watch it disintegrate. But the man who built his house on the rock found that it stood fast. And then Jesus went on to give the interpretation of that parable. He said, he that hears my words and obeys them is like the man who builds his house on the rock. Do you know somebody who has disintegrated emotionally or mentally lately? I hear about collapses right and left. And I often wonder if the reason is because there has been no sure foundation. There has been no concerted, sustained effort to be obedient to the Word of God. That person has been building his house on sand, hearing the words and not doing them. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, we read, here is the test by which we can make sure that we know him. Do we keep his commands? The man who says, I know him, while he disobeys his commands, is a liar and a stranger to the truth. Pretty strong words, aren't they? But when the father watches his little child learn to walk, he's pleased even with the wobbly steps that he takes. He's amused when the baby falls, because that first attempt, those wobbly steps and that plunk down on the floor, they contain the elements of walking, one foot in front of the other. And that's what the steps of faith must look like to Jesus. Do the next thing. Do the thing you know. Just do it. Read your Bible. Pray. Ask God to lead you. And then do the next thing that He shows you to do. Maybe He's telling you to just get up off your knees and go take care of your child, or wash the dishes, or type that letter, or be obedient to somebody else, somebody else's orders. That in itself will be the step which may lead to the guidance that you're looking for. But if you're looking for guidance and you're not doing something to which God is already pointing, that doesn't make any sense, does it? The test by which we can make sure that we know Him is to do what He says. And His commands are not all in the Bible. Some of them come through the mouths of the boss, the superintendent, the principal, your husband, your father, your mother, that authority that God has placed over you. Do you want to know how to get God's guidance? First of all, recognize who He is. Secondly, believe what He tells you. And third, obey.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.